verse, chorus, instrumental, bridge a couple of times, and then back to the chorus.
Well, good afternoon. It's very nice to see you all. God is pleased with you. Just let that sink in for a minute. God loves you, desires you, and he is pleased with you. So we're continuing our theme for this month and talking about identity. And today we're talking about I am a son of God or I am a daughter of God. So let me start with a question. Who is the most secure person in the world? And perhaps if we could have that second slide, Joshua. I would say, and next one. This is a little pixelated, but. So this is, of course, Joshua when he was very little, and me. It's a little hard to see with the pixelation, but you can still tell. Look how secure he looks. Like anything could be happening, but he's okay. You know, a child, a young child with their parent just feels so secure. Now, before we get into the meat of, you know, being a son of God or a daughter of God, I do want to say something at the start about sons or daughters. Because the Bible talks more about sons and a little bit about daughters. So I think it's important to get that out of the way first. So if you go to the Old Testament especially, we pretty much only hear about sons, occasionally children, but mostly just sons. And I think that's really because it's a word picture that's meant to be, you're meant to associate something with it. And, you know, if we go back, you know, 3,000 or 4,000 years, it was the son who carried on the family line and kept things going. And it was the son who received the inheritance. So when you hear, you know, people in those times, when they hear about the son, it carries those kinds of connotations. Now, when we get to the New Testament, it gets very interesting and a little surprising. So we do hear about sons still. But we will hear, and we're going to read from Romans 8 in a minute, we hear about the spirit of adoption as sons, but then we hear about children. So it becomes, you know, neutral and inclusive of everybody. But then even more surprisingly, if you have a look at 2 Corinthians 6 and 18, Paul does this. So he's talking about believers as being the temple of God, you know, and how God wants to dwell with man. And he smushes together 3 or 4 quotes from the Old Testament and says, this is what God has said. And, you know, he talks about, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they'll be my people. And it goes on. And then we get to verse 18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, what's interesting is that he's changed the quote. It doesn't say sons and daughters in the Old Testament. It says sons. But Paul has captured what God is doing. Like, you remember Jesus totally broke all the cultural norms. He included, you know, women in his inner circle. And now Paul's kind of grabbed that and he changes the quote and says, no, these promises are for everybody, men and women, doesn't matter. sons and daughters are included. So you can consider yourself a son, you can consider yourself a daughter. All of you get the inheritance. It's included. So let's turn to Romans 8, which is our core passage for today. I want to read to you starting from verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to deeds the death of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's so much we could pick out of that. But I want to start with this thought that Paul has about you did not receive the spirit of slavery. So this is a reference back to the Old Testament. When he talks about you did not receive the spirit of slavery, it's a reference back to the Exodus. Now, interestingly, Exodus is the first place where we hear God talking about his people as his son. When God speaks to Pharaoh the first time through Moses and Aaron, they come into Pharaoh's presence and God says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go. Now, there's a lot we could say about that too. But what I want us to consider today is why. Why did God rescue Israel? Why did he want to rescue his son? And for that, we have to skip over to another part of the Old Testament, to one of the minor prophets called Hosea. And in Hosea 11, it says this. When Israel was a child, I loved him. It's that sonship language. And out of Egypt, I called my son. So you've got, he rescued Israel simply because he loved them. That's God's driving motivation, is love. You know, and if we're going to get this identity thing that we're sons and daughters of God, then we have to accept that God passionately desires me for a son or daughter. Me. Yes, me. Now, the next picture of sonship that we really get is it doesn't come until the New Testament. And this is that famous story when Jesus hasn't yet begun his ministry and he comes to John the Baptist to be baptized in the River Jordan. And, you know, he comes out of the water and there's this voice and it says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That is how God speaks to his children. That's how God speaks to us. Now, you might be thinking, hang on a minute. That's Jesus. You know, he was the son, the perfect son. Of course God's going to say that about him. Turn with me just for a minute to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep a finger in Romans because we're heading back there. So in Ephesians 1, after the initial greeting, he says from verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, we have the obvious bit there, in love. But when we hear that he's, you know, predestined us for adoption as sons according to the purpose of his will, you know, purpose of his will sounds a bit like it's just kind of like God's idea. It's just what he wants to do. It's just the plan. But the word there, will, actually carries a lot more emotion than we get in the English. It's a word that you could translate it desire, you know, according to his desire. You know, he desires us as his sons and daughters. He actually wants you and he wants me. You're here because he wanted you. We could say it this way: God desired to have you for a son or daughter. If we skip forward in our Romans passage to verse 29, we find out that we were made to be like Jesus as the image of God, as Maria talked about last week, so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus is the Son, but he's the firstborn among many. And we are that many. So when God says to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," I don't think it's a stretch to hear God saying that to us too. You know, and that when we start to inject that into our regular daily lives, that gets quite powerful. I mean, if you think about the internal dialogue that we have sometimes, and then replace it with that. Things like, you know, "I'm not enough. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I am pleased with you. I don't matter. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I am pleased with you. I am scared of failing. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. I am pleased with you." Or even in our relationships with other people, "I don't feel heard. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. I'm pleased with you." Or how about, "They have no idea how much I do for them. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I'm pleased with you." You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons. And remember as well, you probably know this, but God said this to Jesus before he had done anything. You know, do you ever feel that weight of expectation on you? Do you have to do certain things or be a certain way to be okay, to be loved, to be, you know, included, to be part of the family? Well, God says to you, "You are my beloved son or daughter. I'm pleased with you," before you've done a thing. You know, I grew up without my natural dad. And, you know, over the course of my life, I had a number of other men come into my life who were sort of like father figures, beautiful men of God, and, you know, really helped me. But somehow, and all very strong characters, and which somehow put onto me, without them intending, this kind of sense of, I don't know if it was expectation or obligation or, you know, just a model of, "I've got to be this way." You know, and I didn't even kind of realize it was there until a visiting minister, Ken Fish, came along, and he didn't know anything about my life, but prophesied over me and said, you know, that he sort of broke off the influence of strong men in my life. I can't remember the exact words. That was the gist of it. Because I had to hear for myself that I was God's beloved son and he was pleased with me, that it wasn't, you know, the opinions or you know, way to live that I would get from other people that would determine if I was okay, but it was what God said to me. You know, what I love about this, about seeing this, is that it's not an impossible standard that we have to live up to. You know, that's just too hard. It doesn't depend on me. I have to say yes to Jesus, but we can be sons and daughters because of what Jesus has already done. You know, when it says he was the firstborn of many brethren, you know, he came as us. You know, he came as a human. You know, when he died on the cross and resurrected, he took all of the broken humanity down to the grave with him, so it could be raised up as the new humanity, so that we can be the sons and daughters. That bit's already done. It will never have to be done again. And more than that as well, it's just so freeing to know that God delights in me. It's not just that he's chosen me and he's okay with me. He actually delights in me. Do you know God delights in you? Listen to, this is from Proverbs chapter 8, and it's a beautiful little section of scripture talking about the creation of the world, and it talks about wisdom, partnering with God, and wisdom, you know, maybe that's Jesus, maybe it's the Holy Spirit, but it's seeing the work of creation and how it's kind of playing out. And wisdom says this, and I was beside him, beside God, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Delighting in the children of man. And because of that, you know, because I can say, yes, I am a son of God, and I can see God delights in me, I can face the day. You know, I can face my fears. I can face my insecurities. Knowing that God loves me and desires me for a son or daughter before I did anything means that I'm in a safe place to allow God's love to overcome my fears and insecurities. He hasn't given us a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But God knows as well that life isn't always easy. You know, it's not that we, you know, hear this truth and receive it and everything's all peachy from now on. Let's read through a little bit more of Romans from verse 18. So having heard that, you know, he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption as sons, and that we're heirs, he says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation's waiting for you. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. All of creation wants your freedom, the freedom that Jesus has given you. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we don't have it all now. We have, it's the already and the not yet of the kingdom. We do have it all, but yet we are waiting as well. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So is that it? Do we just have to be patient while we wait for the rest of it? Well, no. I mean, we do have to be patient, but we're not left alone. He has not given us a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. He has given us the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. We have the spirit now here. And I think it's really important that it's, that he has given us this spirit of sonship, because it's not like that's just an idea that we've got to get. He's actually put his spirit inside of us. And that means that, our relationship with God as sons and daughters is not a distant thing. It's not like we've got to kind of reach for God up here somewhere because he's not physically manifest in our lives, but he's really close. He's given us the spirit inside of us. So we have access, to him as our father. And it means that we can, as well as facing our own insecurities and fears and all of those things that we know God is working with us, I feel like there's this thing that it means we can face disappointment as well. That's the patient part of it, that we have this spirit of sonship, so we know who we are. We know God loves us and desires us and is, delights in us, which means we can face the disappointments of life, knowing that this is not it, and this is not the end of the plan. Being in business sometimes feel like you're constantly facing disappointment of one kind or another, because you're dealing with people. people are disappointing sometimes. Let's be real. That can be in our own family or other people. And I think that, because sometimes we face some kind of someone's disappointed us. We thought they'd behave a certain way and they didn't, or we thought they loved us and they got angry at us, or, I thought this customer liked me, but they've gone to some other supplier now, or, any of those kinds of things, they can really hit us hard, and we can feel like we're somehow less than, or like I said, if only they knew how much we, did for them or tried, or, if only they saw that, it would be different. And maybe so, but God sees. God says, I love you, I am pleased with you. And that means I can hang on another day. Because it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us, this is verse 26, in our weakness. He knows it's not easy. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I mean, that verse never gets old, does it? All things work together for good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. But you know, the best bit about all of this is that it can't be taken away. You know, knowing that we are a son or daughter of God and the security that brings isn't dependent on what happens in my life. It's not dependent on other people and how, you know, nice or nasty they are to me. It's not dependent on my own, you know, feelings about myself or my own ability to do the right thing. It's dependent on him. So I want to finish by reading this last very famous sections of Romans 8, but I want you to hear it in the light of everything we've just said, knowing that God desires you and loves you and is pleased with you and calls you son or daughter because he wants you. So what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God calls you sons and daughters. He is passionately in love with you. He desires relationship with you. And no power can separate you from him. So I'd just like to invite the worship team to come back up. And why don't we pray while they're coming up? Why don't you stand? So Father, I just thank you that you do love us so much. And we can't really comprehend it. You say that you have not given us a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you've given us a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. So Holy Spirit, would you come and just fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. Fill our hearts with the knowledge that we are sons and daughters. And give us the grace to receive you and to know that we are who you say we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we come to this song, or the next two songs, we're going to actually receive communion.